Well, good morning. So we didn't have this slide up, so if you're a middle schooler, you are welcome to head out to the middle school area. And listening to Drew made me realize that my cars need to be baptized. They're still so bad. Hey, before we jump into today's message, I wanted to give you a heads up that we are going to be posting a job opening at the church for a new position called executive pastor. Sometime this week, you're going to be able to check out the job description on our website. We're going to be sharing it on social media and then posting it on a couple of Christian college job boards. With the enormous growth our church has experienced, we are looking for someone who's going to help us execute our vision as a church, especially in the areas of staffing, systems, stewardship, and strategy. So if you would, please be praying that we're able to find the right person and the right fit for this really important position. Well, last February and March, we went through a series and really an initiative called Together We Rise. And I wanted to give you a little background on how this initiative got started and the heart behind it. So a few years ago, we started discussing a building expansion project, and that discussion inevitably moved to the cost of this type of project. And as those discussions progressed, we were approached by a very reputable ministry that helps churches with capital campaign programs, and they wanted us to hire them to lead a capital campaign here at the church, which is a pretty common practice. There's nothing wrong with that. But as the elders discussed this, the conversation turned to this idea that this project really shouldn't be about raising money. Giving, one's generosity towards kingdom work is a spiritual issue. So the elders decided not to spend the money on a consultant. Again, if this is a spiritual issue, then as overseers, as shepherds of this local congregation, we felt like we needed to lead the way in helping to deepen the faith of our people. Now, I'll admit, I was probably the most hesitant to not hire a consultant. Although I've been a part of several major building projects through churches, I was nervous because, let's face it, if this initiative did not go well, unfortunately, I'm probably taking a big part of the blame. But we have some incredible elders, and they gave me reassurance and confidence that we have a God who is a mighty provider, and that this project is not and should not be on my shoulders. In fact, we decided if we didn't raise enough money for the building expansion project to where we would only take out a loan for $3 million or less, we would have to concede that this project was not of God and to be content with that. So we came up with this theme, Together We Rise, with the purpose of this initiative being to raise the spiritual tide of our church. The saying goes that a rising tide lifts all boats. And so if we could raise the spiritual tide of our church, we believed that one of those boats that would rise with that tide would be an increase in generosity. And so this morning what I want to do is I just want to use my time to remind us of some things, really kind of some boats, we might say, that we wanted to see rise, and kind of give a brief recap since it's been a year. So in this initiative, we said that we wanted to see more and more people rise from death to life, from believing to following, from greed to generosity, from sitting to serving, which I'm sitting today, sorry, from fishing. And so this morning, I want us to kind of go back through these and be reminded of what we've set out to do as a church and as followers of Jesus. So first, let's talk about this idea of rising from death to life. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So the Bible tells us that apart from Christ, we are dead in our sins. But then Paul would go on in verses 4 and 5 to say, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And that's what we long to see. People who are dead in their sins being made alive in Christ. We want to see people who do not know Jesus to come to know him and be transformed by him. We want to see people saved. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And then Paul answers that question. He says, by no means. So Paul is kind of combating how people might interpret what he had just said a few verses earlier. In Romans 5:20, he had said, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So he's saying, so then should we keep on sinning so that grace will continue to increase? And he says, no, by no means, absolutely not. He goes on, he says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And then he writes, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so Paul is saying, in baptism, we have this beautiful picture. He's saying, we go down in the waters of baptism, and that picture is that there is a death and a burial that occurs. Our old life is dead and gone away. But just as Jesus died and was buried and then rose again, in baptism, we also get this picture, this experience of a resurrection to new life, a life united to Jesus and a life under the lordship of Jesus. That's why we give out these shirts when someone is baptized and they say, made new. We are made new, new life in Christ. But I want you to understand that this death to new life is a one-time thing and an everyday thing. It is a one-time thing and an everyday thing. So what do I mean by that? So if you were here last year when we started this Together We Rise initiative, I started out this message in quite an unusual way. In the service, some of you might remember, when it was time for me to get up to preach, there was a prop that was brought up also. Several guys wheeled down in front of the stage a casket, and I preached my own funeral. Now, full disclosure, there was no body in the casket, okay? That'd be a little freaky, all right? It's funny, my wife and I, we lead this life group. It's called New to Groups. It's for people who are kind of new to life groups, and many times these people are new to our church or new to faith or coming back to faith in Jesus. And so several weeks ago, a couple in that group told me that the very first time they came to the church was the Sunday I preached my funeral. And to hear them talk about it, like when the casket came down and I started preaching, they thought, are we in the wrong place? Like, this is, yeah. But they stayed. I must not have freaked them out too much, all right? But the idea behind that funeral was that every day, I should be able to sort of do my own funeral. In Luke chapter 9, we read of how Peter was given this Peter gave the Spirit-given declaration of who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah. And so after this, Jesus would then predict that he must suffer, be rejected, and die. And then in Luke 9:23, Jesus would follow up by saying, then whoever wants to follow me, whoever wants to be my disciple, must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Now, a first century Jew would completely understand this phrase, take up his cross. In Jesus' day, a condemned criminal was forced, as Jesus was, to carry the cross beam of his cross to his place of execution. And so Jesus was telling those who wanted to follow him, to live this new life, to be his disciples, that they've got to deny themselves, deny their selfish fleshly desires, and then take up their cross, meaning they must die. Not physically, but they must die. And then notice it wasn't just a one-time immersion in water. It's not just a one-time death. Jesus tells them that this is something they do daily. Daily we die to self so that we can live for Jesus. So not only do we want to see people make this initial union with Christ and die to that old self and be raised to new life, not only do we want to see more and more people give their lives to Jesus and be baptized, but as we raise the spiritual tide of our church, we want to see people daily make a decision to die to themselves and submit to and follow and live for Jesus. I was just talking to one of our elders this week, and he was telling me that each morning he has this small cross that someone had actually made for all of the elders. So he has this small cross, and it's by his bed, and when his feet hit the floor, he touches that cross and he says, God, I give you today. Like, I take up my cross today. I die to myself today to follow you. Less of me, death to me, and all for you. One commentator said, to take up the cross daily is to live each day, not for self, but for Christ. And so this morning, when I woke up, I had a decision to make. Am I going to die to myself? Am I going to deny what I want out of today for what God wants of me today? Or am I going to choose to live for myself today? We want to see people rise from death to life. Another thing we want to see is we want to see people rise from believing to following. And some of you might be asking, well, what's the difference between believing and following? And honestly, like biblically speaking, there really isn't a difference. The problem is our culture has defined belief as something different than what the Bible would describe it as. And my Catholic friends seem to have made this distinction. They'll talk about someone as a practicing Catholic if they're actually living out and practicing the Catholic Church teachings, as opposed to someone who's just a Catholic in name only. And tragically, this attitude has created a two-tier church where a large swath of people who believe in God and even regularly attend church have not entirely reprioritized their daily lives on the foundation of following Jesus. And this is such a foreign concept to the writing of the New Testament. If you look at the literary design of the Gospels, you see two recurring groups. You have the crowds and you have the disciples. The disciples and the crowds. The disciples included all of Jesus' followers. Yes, it included the 12 apostles, but also many, many other disciples. The crowds, though, were simply everyone else. And then, if you'll notice, there's no third category of Christians who generally agree with most of what Jesus was saying, but don't follow him or make a serious attempt to obey his teachings. And so this sharp divide between disciples and the crowds is a rhetorical device that's used in all four of the Gospels. The ambiguity of this term crowds is intentional in their writings. It's a way of saying to the reader, hey, which group are you in? Are you just a face in the crowd? Or are you an apprentice of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus? And 2,000 years later, that question is more important than ever. You see, Jesus is not looking for converts to Christianity. He's looking for disciples in the kingdom of God. And so we talked about this last year, that to follow Jesus is really to become his apprentice, his disciple. It's, as one of my favorite authors, John Mark Comer, writes, he says it's to organize your entire life around three driving goals: to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as Jesus did. Following Jesus is a whole life process of being with Jesus for the purpose of becoming like him and then carrying on his work in the world. It is a lifelong journey in which we learn to say and do the kinds of things that Jesus said and did as we apprentice under him in every facet of our lives. And so here at Rise, we believe that being a part of community, being a part of a life group, is one of the best ways to help us grow as disciples of Jesus. It is not a perfect approach, but a lot of it really depends on what you're putting into it, really. So another thing we want to see as we raise the spiritual tide of our church is we want to see more and more people rise from greed to generosity, from greed to generosity, because we believe that our God is a giving God, giving us life and breath and everything good. He gave us all that we have. He gave us the ability to work and to produce and to earn. Most of all, God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, who gave his life to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus gave us his righteousness and gave us his Holy Spirit. Our God is a generous God. And as we become closer followers of his, we begin to take on his character and move from a life of selfishness and greed to a life of generosity. Outrageous, audacious generosity. Last year when I preached this portion of the series, this sermon, we were in the middle of our Together We Rise initiative. And in the middle of this initiative, our leadership at the church kept hearing from you all and your heart for the kingdom of God. And we felt this strong conviction of the Holy Spirit that even though all our information had gone out about our building expansion project, Letters were sent, websites updated, pamphlets made, printed, sent out, videos produced, even though we had started receiving pledges, and even though we had already announced the expected cost of this project, we could not shake this notion that God had another plan for this church. You see, the heart of this church is to see people come to know and follow Jesus. The heart of this church is to make disciples, not just in this community, but of all nations. And so the elders knew that the Holy Spirit was convicting us, and we unanimously decided to continue with the building expansion project, but to also tithe, to give 10% of what was brought in from this initiative to missions. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And our heart is making disciples here and everywhere. And we want our treasure to match our heart. Now, we've grown quite a bit, even just since last year when this initiative started. So let me kind of fill you in on this aspect of things and give you a quick summary. Long story short, with so many rising costs, this building project is projected to be about $8.2 million. It's a crazy number. It's a big, scary number. And then take 10% of that for missions, that's an additional $820,000 that we would then give towards missions, above and beyond our regular missions giving, which equates to 12% of our annual budget. So this means that we were looking at around $9 million for this total project and tithe. And we are just floored and incredibly humbled that as long as those commitments are fulfilled, this church will not have to take out a loan. That being said, again, a lot of new people have come in since the project started. So if you would like to give towards that building project and that tithe, we are asking that that giving should be above and beyond your regular giving for the project. I also want, though, to take a moment for you to hear a little bit of our heart behind our missions giving. So over the past couple weeks, you've seen several videos from some of the missions that have been supported through our building tithe, and you're going to get to see another one at the end of our service. Our missions team has worked so hard and continues to work hard to vet different missions for this extra giving under the priorities, under the umbrella of what our elders have set for them. So here were the priorities that the elders set for our first round of giving that went out in November, and that giving was approximately $455,000 that was given towards missions. So our priorities were, number one, unreached people groups. What I mean by this is these are missions that are attempting to get the gospel into people groups where the gospel really hasn't penetrated. If you look at statistics, there are entire countries where the population is like 99.5% Muslim or some other false religion. And we've got to get the good news of Jesus Christ to them. We've got to. I recently had someone tell me, and this was not someone who goes to our church, but they told me that we shouldn't be sending missions money outside of the United States. And I just plainly told them, you're absolutely wrong. You're wrong. First, you need to understand that today there will probably be about a couple billion people who gather around this globe to worship Jesus Christ. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are worshiping Jesus in China, Iran, Russia, Somalia, Israel, Palestine, and other foreign lands like West Virginia. And then he is being worshiped in other hostile places like Michigan, right? And believe it or not, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And many of them, not in Michigan or West Virginia, but many of them are in very difficult situations. Second, if we believe that Jesus is the only one who can save us, which we do believe that, then we've got to get the good news out to the world. In this country, yes, we need more people to be missionaries in their workplace, in their schools, in their communities. We want you to be doing that. We want to be training you to do that. And we do give a lot of missions money domestically. But let's face it, there are multiple churches in every town. Yeah, I don't know what that was, but There are multiple churches in every town. That is not the case in other parts of the world. Like I said earlier, there are places where the gospel has barely penetrated. And some of these places, you have to be pretty creative to get in there. I have a missionary friend who was working in Afghanistan until the United States pulled out. And so he and his family, they're able now to get back into Afghanistan. But the way he does this is he has to do it through disaster relief or helping dig wells and bring clean water into communities and through education programs like computer training for girls because girls are not being educated. When he was living in Afghanistan, their missions vehicle was seized by the Taliban. And he can literally be arrested for proselytizing, meaning sharing about Jesus with others and trying to convert. But that is a risk that he has devoted his life to. Now, by the way, we recently picked him up as a mission. A few weeks ago, we had a missionary in here, and we prayed over him at the end of the service. We introduced him and prayed over him. When I first met him a little bit over 3 years ago when I came to the church, he had just returned from the mission field because he had faced the trauma of watching someone he had been working with be tortured for his faith in Jesus Christ. In the 2020s, this is happening. And so this guy is now ready, after seeing that, to go back out on the mission field to another one of the most dangerous places in the world so that people can hear the good news about Jesus. I have another friend who had previously been on the mission field, and a mission organization recently contacted him to help with an amazing effort. I love this. So he is going to be training 4 Cubans, 2 young men and 2 young women. And those Cubans are then going to go to a university in Russia, and it's a university where North Koreans are able to attend. And their life work is going to get to know these North Korean students, learn the language, and then make their way into North Korea, one of the most closed countries in the world, and live there as missionaries. And we as Americans, we can't have this opportunity because of our relationship with North Korea, but these Cuban nationals can. Isn't that awesome? And so unreached people groups are our top priority for our missions giving. Second, our second priority is church planting. So statistically, church plants tend to reach more unreached people than do established churches. I pray that our established church breaks that norm as we reach the unreached. But again, statistically, new church plants help reach unreached people more. Some of the giving that we've already given has gone towards some church plants internationally, but we also want to help with a couple church plants domestically, especially in parts of our country that are less evangelized or really growing areas. A third priority with our giving was ministry training, and to be honest, we are still developing what this is going to look like, but we want to be a church that trains people for ministry, vocationally and lay leaders. In fact, hopefully in a couple weeks here, we're going to introduce you to someone from our church who is about to be a student minister at another church locally. And I love that we can send him there. We can't announce it yet because that church hasn't announced it yet. But we want to be a place that trains people vocationally and lay leaders. We want to help train you to take the gospel into your workplace, your school, wherever you go. And so with this hiring of an executive pastor, I'm hoping that that's going to free me up a little bit more to develop more effort for this. More time can be put into this effort. Our fourth priority was justice missions. What I mean by that would be this would include things like disaster relief, hurricane cleanup, stuff like that. A couple weeks ago, you saw a video from Rafa International, which is a mission we support that helps rescue children from sex trafficking. So we want to support justice missions. And then our fifth priority was to set up an adoption fund. We want to help families who are adopting to ease the financial burden because it's stupid expensive. It is. And so we have set up an adoption fund, and we have adoption applications available. So if you're interested in adopting, please let us know and we can get you an application. We do have a family in our church who has applied because they're going to be adopting, and we've agreed to help them with that adoption, with whatever needs they might have after they have gone through applying for grants and doing fundraisers. Again, I want to thank you for your generosity. You're seeing some of the fruit of that work outside in the building, outside these windows, but you may never know how your giving is going to be used to bring someone to Jesus. So thank you. Well, as we continued in this Together We Rise series, we said we also wanted to see people rise from sitting to serving, to move from consumer to contributor. As we raise the spiritual tide of our church, we want to see people stepping off the sidelines, getting out of the pews, and using their God-given gifts to serve inside and outside the walls of the church. In fact, today is what we call the church has left the building, and our goal is to send out a bunch of people out to serve in different areas of our community. And there's sign-up sheets out in the lobby, and that's, you can go to that site at 2 o'clock today. But we want to be a church that serves. I love what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 when two of his disciples made a request that they sit on Jesus' right and left side, places of honor, in Jesus' glorified state in heaven. In verse 42, it says that Jesus called them together and he said to them, "You know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." He says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," which is Jesus, "for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve. In John chapter 13, there's this incredible scene of Jesus and his disciples celebrating the Passover festival. And when they came into the upper room for this meal, in the culture of that day, if you had a servant of the house, the lowest of the servants would wash the feet of the guests as they came in, because back then they wore sandals and walked dusty roads. Well, there was no servant of the house, and so what happened? Jesus stooped down, and he assumed the posture of a servant and washed his disciples' feet. And I love what he said after that. He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." He said, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." In other words, go and wash some feet. Go and serve. Humble yourself and take the posture of a servant. Scripture tells us repeatedly that we have all been gifted by God, and we are to use those gifts, use those abilities to serve others and build up his church. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received," which we have received, "to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." And then finally, we talked about how we want to see people rise from fish to fishing. And this is probably the oddest of titles, so let me explain. In Matthew 4, 18 through 20, Jesus would call his first disciples. And here's what it says. It says, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed Jesus." Well, many of you have heard me talk about what a privilege it was for a rabbi to call a disciple to follow him, and how amazing it was for these common fishermen to have been called. But when Jesus called these young men, he said, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." So Jesus took these guys where they were with what they knew, which was fishing, and he used this as a metaphor for what he was going to call them to do. As he called them to be his disciples, he was saying that he was going to raise them up then to go and make more disciples of Jesus. And as they did this, you can see just the exponential growth of the church as you read the book of Acts, which is a history of the start of the church. And this is what we want to see today. More and more people rising up to make disciples of Jesus. If you are a Christ follower, at one point in your life, people were fishing for you. You were the fish. And when you became a follower of Jesus, you moved from the role of fish to the role of fishing. Here at Rise Christian Church, we have a vision statement that says that we want to help people become or begin to know Jesus, believe in him, become a closer follower of his, and build his kingdom. And what you'll notice about all this is that it is cyclical, meaning when you come to believe in Jesus, you are then to grow to become a closer follower of his and build his kingdom by making disciples so that other people can begin to know Jesus, believe in him, become a closer follower, and build his kingdom by making disciples. It is cyclical. We continue fishing for people. The biblical term for this is to make disciples. We're to make disciples over and over and over. That's our purpose as a church. As we make disciples, and we make disciples because we love Jesus, and we know that this good news, that though we are all sinners, all of us have sinned against a holy God, we've committed treason against our very Creator and are deserving of hell. We're deserving of eternal separation from God. But we know that Jesus willingly paid the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross for our sins. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves because he had no sin. And then he raised from the dead on that third day. And through faith in the work that Jesus did for us, we can have eternal life. And this is good news. And this hope, this salvation, is available to all who will place their faith in Jesus. It is good news that needs to be shared. So we go fishing because we love Jesus and we love people and we want them to know the good news that we know. You know, we can meet together and worship together and get knowledgeable together, and we should. But if we don't get outside of these walls and reach people for Jesus where they are, you know what's happening to us? We're just getting spiritually bloated. So we go. We go and we make disciples. We go fishing for people. And please know this. We are not responsible for the haul. We're not responsible for the results. That's on God. Our responsibility is the going and the sharing. We never know what the results will be. We never know what kind of difference our words, our love, our sharing, our investing in other people will produce by the grace of God. But please know, it is absolutely making a difference. On the back wall of this room, some of you might be wondering what that's all about. We've got that Together We Rise words on it in big letters, and then people have written a bunch of names on there. So on that wall, what we've done is we've asked people to write either the first name only, so please no last names, first name only, or the initials of someone that they know who is far from Jesus. And you can feel free to continue to add names to that wall. But as you go by that wall, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to look at a few names on there and pray for them that they would come to know Jesus. But what's cool is that back wall is eventually going to be our new main entrance when we finish construction. And our prayer, as we blow out that wall, is that many names on that wall will be coming in the church right there, and they will be giving their lives to Jesus. So today, I want us to be reminded that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been passed down to us from generation to generation to generation by men and women who have been incredibly faithful, who have even suffered so that we could hear the gospel, so we could know the love of Jesus and have hope in him. And the challenge for us is, will we carry the gospel forward? Will we finish what Jesus has called us to do? So again, our theme has been, Together We Rise. And so together we rise for the glory of God, for our kids, for our neighbors, for our friends, for our families, for the hurting, for the broken, for the lost, for future generations, for the community, for the world, and for the one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be a part of your church, globally, your church. And what a privilege it is to be your follower. And so, God, I pray that we would continue to grow in our love for you, in our obedience of you, in the way that we follow you, and that we would carry on this incredible work that you've given us, this privilege. This privilege is what it is to make disciples of all nations. And so, God, I just want to pray this morning that we would be a church that is devoted to this calling of making disciples. And that individually, we would be devoted to you so much that we would carry on your work of making disciples. So God, I pray that our church, on our focus, would not be on some big box that we're building. That is meaningless. That is hevel. But that our focus, our eyes would be on Jesus, the author, the pioneer, and perfecter of our faith. And that we would know that our purpose, we would keep our focus on that purpose of making disciples. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so this morning we always want to give you an opportunity to respond. If there is a decision you need to make, especially this decision of rising from death to life, new life in Christ, we're going to have some people off to your right in that fireside room who would love to talk to you about a decision, or they would love to just pray with you if there's a prayer need that you have. So anytime during this next song, you can head on over there. Will you stand and sing with us?